And that is the subject to which we turn this evening, or this morning. Excuse me. To give our attention to the love of God for us and to the love that we should return to Him. I said last week that we were done with the subject of love, well, as a sermon topic. Hope we're not done with the subject of love. But one more. One more sermon. We find in your Bibles Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 12. If you're using the blue Bible in the pews, it's page 155, page 155. This is the word of the Lord as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through chapter 11, verse 1. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you for your good, today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. And yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and no longer be stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. Let us pray. O Lord, we hear this word which you spoke to Israel so long ago. And it was beyond their strength to keep it. As it is, we confess, beyond our strength, any strength we have in ourselves to keep it. But we pray, O Lord, for forgiving grace where we sin and for strengthening, empowering grace that comes to us from your throne, from Christ and his cross, that we might not only hear this word, but it might work in our understanding, in our hearts, to change us, to strengthen us, to truly love the Lord our God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I did say last Sunday that that would be our last in the series on Christian love. But thinking about it further, I realized that we had only spoken about the love that we are to have for fellow human beings, Christians for Christians, and for everybody. And love, in other words, on a purely horizontal level. But what did our Lord Jesus say is the great and first commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Or, as Jesus said it, with all your mind. The word should there, I think, is a little weak. When I say we should have love for God, should is weak. God commands us to love Him. We saw that last Sunday when we read Deuteronomy 6:5. I just quoted it. And Matthew 22:37, when our Lord quotes it. And now today we have read the same thing again in Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 and 11 verse 1. Now wait a second, somebody might say, that's God's law for Israel. But Jesus says that it is the first and great commandment and not just for Israel. Remember Romans 3:19 that we read last Sunday morning. If you weren't here, you can't remember, but you may have read it before. Romans 3:19. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, which is not just Israel. That every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. But that is a very great problem for us because, point number two, we fail to love God. That is a great sin, and it is the root of other sins. Why must we love God? I speak regarding creatures, regarding us as creatures, as humans, not necessarily as Christian believers. Why must we love God? Well, our sovereign God commands it. And that should be enough. But also, consider this. God made us. We do not belong to ourselves, we belong to Him. He made us for His own purposes. And the potter has a right to command the clay. Now, He made us in the beginning perfect and put us in a perfect world, but we, by our sinning against Him, have thoroughly messed up both ourselves and our world. Second, God takes care of us. Even if somebody doesn't acknowledge it, it's still true. All that you have, all that I have, food, water, clothing, housing, work, health, such health as we have, every good thing, all our gifts from God that we do not deserve. You say, well, I worked for it. Only with abilities God gave you, and only with the doors that He opened to you. God gives us life and breath in the land of the living that we might seek Him, excuse me, and find Him and worship Him. As Paul told the Athenian philosophers in Acts 17:27. It comes down to this. The creature, that's us, the creature owes everything to the Creator, God. We owe Him our thanks, our worship, our service, our obedience, our devotion to His glory. And all of this can be summed up in one word, love. But do we love God? That's the question. In the Bible, God says that we are by nature haters of God. That's Romans 1:30. Haters of God. Now, when I was 17 and just beginning to read the Bible in a serious way, I read that and I did not agree. I thought that I loved God. I certainly didn't hate Him. But the more I read from the Bible, the more I saw about God the living God, the more I discovered that I really did hate him. I did not hate my idolatrous, man-made idea of what I would like God to be, all loving, all forgiving, ever giving, ever kind, only a heaven, never a hell. I love that God. But as I began to learn about the holiness, the justice, the just wrath of God against my sin, the sovereignty of God, I responded with anger. Anger at the God who is, in contrast to the God I wanted. And so I think Romans 1:30 is right. We are by nature haters of God. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we are his enemies by nature, at war with him. We've declared independence and want to do our thing and not his thing. Now, you may be hearing my words and you may be thinking, but I do love God. And every true Christian is learning to love God. I'm talking about what we are by nature, apart from his redeeming grace in Christ. And even for Christian believers, do you love God with all your heart? With all your soul? With all your strength? With all your mind? I know I don't. And I'm pretty sure, if you're honest about yourself, you know that you do not either. And here's the proof of it. If we loved God with all that is in us, all the time, we would always love what he loves. And we would always love to do what pleases him. And we would hate to do what displeases him. And so we would never sin. Every sin we commit is a demonstration of failure of love on our part toward God. Well, point number three, how then can we sinners ever truly love God? Well, the very first thing is, you have to be converted. You have to be born again. In yourself, left to your fallen human nature without God's redeeming grace, your heart is in rebellion against God. You live for what you want, not for God. You cannot love God. You cannot love God truly unless and until he really is your God. And you are his. By redeeming grace. But that's the wonderful thing. When God comes to you in Christ his Son with the good news of salvation, when God comes to you with the promise of forgiveness for not loving him, forgiveness purchased by Jesus on the cross for you by his atoning death, when God comes to you in the work of his Holy Spirit showing that you really do need Jesus to be your Savior from God's judgments and from the grip that sin has on your heart and your thinking. And then you believe. You believe God's word. You believe his promises. You surrender yourself to Jesus. You trust Jesus in his atoning work. You submit yourself in faith to him as the Savior you need and as the Lord of your life. Then you are by God's grace a new creation. You are a child of God. And now by God's gift of grace. You have a heart that is alive to Him. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit living in you. And now, He is yours. Your God and your Lord, and you are His. You are bound together by a covenant that has been accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ in atonement for your sins. And you have thanksgiving in your heart for His love and His grace to you who don't deserve it. You have the Spirit of and the Word of God working in you to reform your thinking, your feelings, your choices. You begin, and I say the word is begin, you begin to be able to love God who first loved you. With God's love in Christ poured out in our hearts, Romans 5, verse 6, with God's Spirit working in us, we can begin to do what we could never do before. So the second part of the answer to the question, how can we sinners ever truly love God, is that when you are a Christian believer, His Word instructs you, His Spirit indwells you to guide and empower you. How then do we grow in truly loving God? Well, one of the things I think that will help us is to listen to the prayers of the Apostle Paul. When he begins his letter to the Ephesians, he begins his letter to the Colossians. In the middle of his letter to the Ephesians, we find him praying for the churches. And in praying for the churches, central to his praying is, well, Ephesians 1:17, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, will give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Well, you had to know Him to come to faith in Christ. But we don't want to just have a bare knowledge of God so that we trust in Jesus for salvation. We want to grow in our knowledge of God. We need to pray that we will grow in our knowledge of God. And so he prays later on in the same letter to the Ephesians in verses 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that means His love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He prays, and we should pray, that we would grow in our knowledge of Christ and His love, even though that knowledge is an ocean that we can never get to the bottom of. And finally, in his prayer for the Colossians, Colossians 1, he prays that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, God's will. God's will is a reflection of His character. With all wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, what am I getting at? On a very human level, if you love someone, if you truly love someone, what? You want to know them more and better so that you may love them more and better. Isn't that true? When a man loves a woman or vice versa, he wants to know her. He wants to understand her. I know that's a foolish endeavor for men, but he wants to understand her. He wants to understand her likes, her dislikes, her idiosyncrasies. They're endearing. He wants to know this woman he loves more and more. To get right down to the bottom of being human, you can tell if someone really loves the Packers, can't you? You know, they can't miss a Packers game on TV, even if it's on the Lord's Day. Terrible, and that is wrong. And they read about the Packers in sports news and they memorize statistics about them. I hate to say it, I've known young people who can recite for you batting averages of their favorite baseball players and can hardly recite a Bible verse. Where's your love? Where's its focus? But my point is not to go that direction. What we love, we want to know more and more, jobs, hobbies also, so that we may love them better and do them better. And because the love of us sinners, and now I'm talking about us redeemed sinners in Christ, because the love of us redeemed sinners is so weak and halting, this is why I think Scripture says 100 times more about God's love for us than about our love for God. I went through Strong's Concordance and counted. It's maybe more than 100 times more. But the reason for that is that our love for God is so poor and so weak and so inconstant. But His love for us sinners, His love for us in Christ, is what inspires us to love Him in return. And so how do you grow in your love for God? You grow in your love for God as you seek to know Him and grow in your knowledge of Him more fully. Read the Word. Read the Word, seeking to learn about God, to grow in your knowledge of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are Peter's closing words in 2 Peter 3:18. And this is what we saw when we read in Deuteronomy 10, but not just Deuteronomy 10. God, in these opening chapters of Deuteronomy, which is Moses' last messages to Israel before he dies, and they enter the promised land to conquer it by God's grace. And in these opening chapters, God rehearses in their ears all that He has done in His mighty deeds, in His faithfulness, in His saving mercies for Israel, to take them out of slavery in Egypt, to bring them to Himself and make covenant with them, to bind Himself to them and them to Him at Mount Sinai, to be faithful to them in all the years that followed in spite of their unfaithfulness to Him. And so we read, for example, in chapter 8, "The Lord humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." So even their sufferings had a loving intention to instruct them about what they really need from God and what they need to be depending on. "Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you as a man disciplines his son, as a father loves his children. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines," right? "And therefore, you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord is bringing you to a good land, a land of brooks and water, fountains and springs flowing in the valleys." And what is He bringing us to in Jesus Christ? A wonderful relationship with Him and with each other in the family of God here on earth, and an eternal home with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be only righteousness and no suffering at all, but perfect fellowship, perfect love shared between us and our God. That's in verse chapter 8. And then we looked at chapter 10. I was going to read some from chapter 7. I won't go back. But we read from chapter 10. Verse 12, He calls them to love God and serve Him, to love the Lord and serve Him. And then He rehearses the character of God, the character and deeds of God. Verse 15, On your fathers the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, that's you, Israel, and that's you and me, descendants of Abraham by electing grace. He chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. So circumcise your hearts, stiffen your neck no longer. In other words, submit your hearts to the Lord. Now it takes the grace of God to do that. But if you're a Christian believer, that's what's come to you in Christ, in the renewing, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality or take a bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving them food and clothing. That's what we Gentiles are. We're the aliens God loved and brought in to his family through Jesus. And so show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God who has done these great and awesome things. And so then into the next chapter. You shall therefore love the Lord your God. As God rehearses his great deeds and his wonderful characteristics, and some of them, though wonderful, are also awesome, even fearsome to us, he is setting forth the reasons why we ought to love him. He's calling us to respond to his character, to his deeds, to his love by loving him in response. Grow in your knowledge of God if you want to grow in your love for him. Oh, that's theology. That's doctrine. That's not practical. Oh, yes, it is. It really is. Practical Christian living that does not grow from a growing faith in Christ and from a growing love for God is what? Moralism. And what does moralism lead to? Self-righteousness or profound discouragement because you can't live up to the moral standards. But when our eyes are fixed upon the greatness, the wonder of our God and the greatness and the wonder of his love for us sinners, and when we're growing in our knowledge of that, that truly does inspire us to want to love him in return. And to do what? Point number four. To reveal our love for him in deeds of love. It's true between people, and it's also true between us and God. We see his love, we see his love and his mighty in his mighty deeds of salvation. He sees our love in our deeds in response. It isn't just God through Moses who said, love God. But our Savior, John 14, verse 15, said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's what God told Israel, isn't it? And what are God's commandments? Well, just in brief summary. Let's begin with worship. To worship God personally, privately, as we see all through the Psalms. The Psalm we began with, Psalm 86, was a personal expression of worship toward God. We sang it as a congregation, but it's intensely personal. Private worship, family worship. God expects families to worship together, expects parents, fathers to lead their families in worship. And with the whole church gathered together on the Lord's Day, and perhaps at other times too, but certainly on the Lord's Day, to worship him. Is this a command? Yes. Is it a duty? Yes. But love and gratitude should make it a joyful duty.
Not a, I guess I gotta do it duty.
But I'm glad the Lord told me to set one day aside for Him. So that I can, with a good conscience, tell everybody else who makes demands on my time, not this day. This day is for the Lord and me and the Lord's people and me. And I do this with joy because I love Him. I'm learning to love Him. Well, obedience to any and all of God's commands that come to us today. Is it a duty? Yes, it's a duty. But love for God and gratitude for His love for us should make the duty of obeying His commands a joyful duty. And going back to the series that we went through for several weeks on Christian love, one for another and for others in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. 1 John 4:21. The one who loves God should love his brother also. If you ask your mom, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Mother's Day? Most moms will say, obey me, respect me, and love your brothers and sisters. And God is no different. He's redeemed us in Jesus Christ. He's poured His love into our hearts. And He wants His children to love each other in the family. And He says, if you don't love your brother whom you see, how can you say you love God whom you cannot see? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to you for your love for us in Jesus Christ. And if we are not as thankful as we should be, we pray that you would convict us of those sins, even those sins that are failures to love you, that make your love so amazing. Why should you, who created the heavens and the earth, can do anything that you want, set your love on us who do not deserve it? So fill our hearts, Lord, with thanks. And move us, Lord, to grow in love for you, to want to grow in love for you, to seek to know you more fully that we might grow in love for you, and to joyfully desire to display love for you by more and more doing those things that you love to see in us and repenting of those things that you hate. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.